We have Sunday school is open this morning, so if you have little ones, we have the nursery is straight through these doors. If you continue through there, you will hit the preschool room for preschool and kindergarten age, and then upstairs we have first through sixth grade classes. So we'll dismiss any of the students that are going to be a part of that at this time. In the last couple of weeks, we've been, several weeks actually, we've been talking about the purpose of the church. And the purpose of the big picture or large C corporate church. And then we've talked about the purpose of gathering together in the local church. And we talked about and really it broke it down into what we see or what we continue to study and see in the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, through the teachings of Jesus in Scripture. Really five different dynamics, purposes in the church, in worshiping Him, in making Him the Lord and center of our life, in all things, whether it be in song, whether it be the way we approach our day, the words that come out of our mouth, the things that we meditate our mind on, is all in that dynamic of loving Him. And we've also see in Scripture this discipling and fellowship, so that end dynamic of fellowshipping with one another, believers in Christ, our faith family, and then growing. Discipleship is simply growing in our faith. So growing in an understanding of who God is, an understanding of who Jesus is, growing in a maturity and becoming more and more Christ-like in our actions, our words, our deeds. And then also we see in that commission to go to our family, to go to our neighborhoods, to go to our workplaces, to go to our city, our county, our country, and to the ends of the world. And so this morning we have the opportunity, because we have family who doesn't really spend much time here in Daviess County, but she is definitely family, both blood family and faith family. And so Abigail Frederick is stateside here for a time, and we'll be going shortly back to her home, away from home, and in the ministry and mission field. And so we want to spend this morning just elaborating on that go, and specifically the go outside of these church walls and the go of the outside of even our own country, but to the ends of the earth. So at this time, I'm going to invite Jeff and Abigail to come up this morning and share with you.
It's good to be with everyone today. I'm just going to share about what I'm a part of in Perth. I think I have a slideshow. If you could put that up there, Hubie, that would be great. Awesome. Okay, so it's a bit of a funny photo there, but this is last October-ish, actually. I think it wasn't in October, because we didn't get prayed for officially as a ministry until a few months later, because things are always so busy in Perth. But it was probably about the beginning of the year, this year, we got prayed over and starting this ministry called Perth Pregnancy Support last year in October in Perth, YWAM Perth. So we have lots of different ministries on base. But kind of how this ministry came about was, for just a little bit of background information, is my friend Laura, who's right there in the black, and she's holding a little girl. She's on the edge there. So she found a woman who was in a park. She was alone. She was Chinese, and she was pregnant, and she was 40 years old. And knew nothing really about Australian healthcare or where to go to take her appointments or anything about giving birth. It was her first time ever having a baby. And she found her there in the park. This was about 3 years ago now. And God just began to speak to Laura about investing in the city of Perth and into women who are alone in their pregnancies. Like through this situation, she saw just how many women in our city are alone and they don't speak the language. They're from different cultures. Perth is a very multicultural city. So it's a city of about 2.3 million and it's growing. It's growing at a high, I guess a higher, I don't know, rate or like if you want to say that. But they estimate that in 2050, Perth will be 3.5 million people. So it's a very large and like growing city, but it's mostly we have like lots of Africans, Asians. So it's not your typical like city where you just have white Australians running around, but it's like very multicultural. So it's amazing to be a part of a city that's so diverse. And we just saw the need for these women to know about how cared they were, cared for they were. So if you can go to the next slide, please. So this is one woman that we came across it was about last October, this time last year, I came across her. She's originally from Liberia. Her name's Mamanu. And so I spent some time with her. We went to a couple appointments. She ended up having a C-section. I was in the States here last year when she had the C-section, but Sally, who's a part of the ministry, was there with her during her C-section. She's in a typical situation that we find women in. They have a partner, but the partner is not really involved, and they're having multiple children. And in African culture, the woman doesn't really have any say in when she wants to get pregnant. The men just like, it's like more of a, it's just the type of culture it is. And it sounds kind of weird, but it is a bit weird to me. Like, and so they just kind of get the women pregnant whenever they feel like it. And so the women kind of are just like an object more. And so we spent a lot of time with her. She'd been in it's a pretty messy situation, domestic violence. I think her husband's like alcoholic, like different things like that, abuse, things like that. And so just spent time with her and have built relationship this last year. She's actually quite a strong Muslim, comes from a Muslim background. So anytime we talk about Jesus, she's like pretty intense, but then also we've had some really good conversations with her. But she still firmly believes in Islam, like, and that Allah is the only God. But we're able to pray with her, to walk with her. And then even just this last year, it's been really cool to see. She would invite me to go to her court appointments. So she has two young children. She gave birth to a little boy, and then she had a little girl as well before with the same partner. And so those two children she didn't have full custody of. And so I was able to go with her to the family court in Perth and just spend time. Like, I didn't do anything. I don't know anything about being a lawyer or a court, like anything like that. But I was just there as a person that showed up. There's no one else in the courtroom, you know, so just someone that sat there with her while she got her case resolved. And then, just like went out to coffee with her afterwards. And like through the building relationship, she's like built trust with us. And then she sent me a photo the other day, like she tried to call me. Like I spent a lot of time on the phone with her actually sometimes, and she just like needs to process and stuff. But she would send a photo and was like, oh, she's got full custody of her kids now, which is really amazing. So she can not be afraid of him coming to take the kids or like anything like that. So she's really super excited about that. So yeah, that's just one of the many stories that we have. If you can go to the next slide, yeah. So these, like, how do we support them? Basically, what we do is we attend their births if they would like us to. We're a labor companion. So we have, like, name badges. We go into the hospital. We interact with the midwives, the social workers, and we spend time with the women in their as they're giving birth. And we're just, like, basically like a labor companion would be if you were hired as a labor companion, but we do it all for volunteer and for free. And so we also offer free childbirth education classes. So every month we are offering one free class to the women on our base that we have who are pregnant as well. We want to start offering a class for the women in the community. So we've been just doing that every month, just different topics that we go through. And I'm actually writing like a childbirth education like a manual so that we can use it like and just keep like improvising our teachings, but teaching about like breastfeeding, teaching about childbirth, like and the after like postpartum period, like which is after you've given birth, like just how to care for yourself, how to care for the baby. And it's crazy like how many people don't understand how to like all these different things. And childbirth education classes, if you take them at the hospital there in Perth, I think it's about $280 per class. So they actually don't have money to go and to take these classes. So we're doing them a favor by offering them for free. And a lot of women, if they're not a resident of Australia, they don't get their health care like for free. Like it's because you can get things for free if you're a permanent resident of Australia. So they have a different healthcare type of system there. So we're also helping the women navigate the healthcare system. So we're writing a manual for the women who have different types of visas and then how they can go and access, like, say if you want to get a scan for $50 and not have to pay and you don't have good insurance. So we're researching all of the places in the city so they can find the cheapest way to get go through their pregnancy and get healthcare without having to pay so much money. So we're doing a lot of research, and we're writing a manual called Pregnant in Perth as well, some of the other ladies in the ministry. So originally it was just three of us in the ministry, but now we've since added two more people, and we're adding five more people in January. We're going to have five more girls come and join us. So it's getting bigger, and we're having to, you know, keep stretching and expanding things and figuring out how things work as we have more and more people join, which we definitely need more and more people. And then we also go to their pregnancy checkups. Like I said, we just listen to them. We talk with them. We pray with them. We text message with them if they have questions about their pregnancy. Just really providing friendship, but also a really like solid information basis and support system in their pregnancy. So, yeah. If you can go to the next slide, that would be great. Okay, so these are some of the things that we want to do in the future, which I just got an update today, this morning, from Laura, who leads the ministry. We are getting a space to do the playgroup. We're starting that this quarter. We're going to do a Christmas-themed playgroup this quarter for the mums. And then also with the playgroup, we'd like to see the mums discipled, so we'd like to start like a Bible study with the mums when we get the playgroup. Basically a playgroup, yeah, just all the kids, they can come together, play, but then we'd be able to interact with the mums as well and disciple them as well. So, yeah, we want to connect more with the midwives because when they know us, then they can refer more women to us. They have heaps and heaps of women who come in and are in the antenatal clinic and don't have anyone with them, or they don't know really anything about what's going on with them and they're pregnant. And so there's so many different women, cases with domestic violence. We have lots of women with mental health that we've been working with. And so we just got connected with a mental health department that they've started referring people to us. They, as more and more organizations find out about who we are, they're starting to refer more and more women to us so that we can support them in their pregnancies. We also have had women who are addicted to drugs. And I had one woman, she was addicted to meth, and she was pregnant,
able to work with her, and she was able to, just receive a bit of support and prayer from us as well. We contacted, like I've talked to a guy at the local prison. We have two really big local prisons, I think, we'd like to eventually get into the prisons and do free childbirth education classes there, because there's a prison that the women can keep their babies for up to 12 months in the prison, and so that would be a great opportunity for us to invest in those women as well. And there's an antenatal clinic at the government hospital where we work at in Perth, the main one. It's called King Edward's Memorial Hospital. There's an antenatal clinic that focuses specifically on women who are addicted to drugs and alcohol, and also who are prisoners as well. So we might be able to get some referrals through there as well. And then we also want to support the birth attendant school, which is a school I did in 2013. And I do teaching on that school, so educating the students, but then also going on outreaches. So they're currently in Zambia, and they've delivered 50 babies so far. They've been there for a few weeks now. And they work with the government hospital there. And we could go and join them as a ministry as a part of serving the birth attendant school and supporting the students and the staff of the birth attendant school. So we want to work in Perth, but we also want to do overseas outreaches to support women and families. Can you go to the next slide? Great. This is just a little bit, I won't read through all this, but it's just a bit of an overview of what happened this last year. Just have a look, and then you can keep going. That's all of us in the ministry there. Laura has two little girls. They're really sweet. Sally has four. The one is hiding behind her, the littlest. Sally's on the end there, in the blue jeans. You can keep going. Yeah, I've attended 3 births this year. Been a part of developing our website, business cards, supporting different women in the YWAM community, mind mapping. We got like a vision. It's like huge vision to continue doing outreaches in the nations, and then also seeing this type of support multiplied. Like, we'd like to see it multiplied in YWAM and in other places around the world, like people starting up like Washington pregnancy support, or like, San Diego pregnancy support, because women are always going to be needing help or alone in their pregnancies. You can keep going. Yeah, this is the lady Anna. I was at her delivery the beginning of January this year. She's Chinese. She's the one that she actually was the one that Laura found in the park 3 years ago. So she gave birth to her first child, and I was now with her second child, and she's still alone. She's a single mom, and I was able to be with her during that time period. And we've been able to give her a Bible. We'd like to give every mom a Bible in their native language, and that's something that we're still trusting God with how to do that. So we've been a part of supporting 38 women this year, and they're from 17 different nations. You can have a look at all the nations. We just got another referral from Iran about a week ago, and she's due in December. And then there's a lady, we just have lots of different nations. You can see there. You can keep going. September last year, God spoke to me about getting a car for the ministry, like a car personally, but like, that I would use to take women to their appointments and to go to the hospital. And then in April, it happened this year, and so I have my Western Australian driver's license, able to drive there and to drive women to their appointments, go attend births. It's been really super helpful. God provided for it. It was like really cool to see God's provision, because I was like, God, I don't think that's possible because that's too much money. But then God really just showed me how it was possible, and someone was generous and donated towards that. These are the mums on base, like up at the top. There's a lot more mums than that, but we supported them this last year in their pregnancies, and they've now given birth. And we have become really good friends with a lot of them and able to help support them and keep friendship up as well. There's a woman down in the corner there. She's from South Sudan originally. She has four little girls. We were at the birth of her last little girl, which it was November last year. So it's been about a year now that she's had her baby. And we continue to keep up with her, encourage her. She's a Christian, but she's just going through a rough period as well. So if you can, keep Joe in your prayers because she's having a bit of a rough season right now. And then Fatima is with me on the other side. Fatima just gave birth at 35 weeks, and so her baby is in the NICU. I'm just getting text messages from her this morning that she's going to visit her baby every day. So pray for her to have strength. She's pretty tired about that right now. Fatima is a Muslim as well, and she is really open to prayer because we prayed for her. It was her third pregnancy. She'd lost two babies before, and she stopped bleeding with this pregnancy when we prayed for her, and so now she believes that Jesus helped her in her pregnancy, and so she's really open to prayer as well, which is really amazing. And she started reading the Bible with some of the other girls at the base, and so she's super, super open. It's been really great to be with her. This is just a little overview. So I'm applying for a new Australian visa, January, February. So that takes time, like paperwork and then also finances. So if you guys can be praying for me for that, as well as if you would like to give towards that, you can let me know. It's a school called Hospitality and Missions School that I'm going to be doing. It's a two-year school, so you learn about caring for people in missions with hospitality, but also like conflict resolution in hospitality, like different things. So that is starting in May. And then I'm a part of a staff retreat in March, going to keep pioneering this next year, and then also there's a birth attendant school outreach April and May, and the location is supposed to be Bangladesh, but it could change because the visa situation is a bit tricky sometimes with Bangladesh. If they don't get their Indian visas, then they don't get their Bangladeshi one. So be praying for that as well. If not, we'll probably be back in the Philippines, I think. So we have backup locations just in case the visas don't come through, but we're trusting God for visas to come through. And then there's possibly going to be a ministry outreach. It's not confirmed yet, but we would be going to Paris. There's a summer of service there that happens for 2 weeks in Paris, and so we would be reaching out to the community there. There's actually a lot of refugees in Paris, and so a lot of women who need mother and child, health care as well. And then there's a birth attendant school that's being pioneered in Paris, and so we want to go and support that birth attendant school as well. And then there's also a possibility that we would go into Jordan as well with one of our contacts from the base. And there's lots of opportunity to do mother and child health care there as well. You can keep going. Yeah, so these are some things that you guys could partner with me. You could commit to praying for me on a daily basis. So just pick a day during the week, give me a message, and let me know which day you'd like to pray for me for. Also, I could send you, if you would like, I could send you a little update, a story from that day, just to keep connection and talk and let you know what's happening, and to build just a bit of more support in the area of prayer and what God's doing. And you can let me know if there's something specific that you want prayer for. So that's one of the ways that you can partner with me. Another one is you could commit to supporting me monthly. I'm still trusting God for about $150-some more per month to help with my monthly budget and expenses and petrol and things like that, and insurance. And then you could also invest in supporting me to go on outreaches. So the one that's coming up with the birth attendant school, or the one that's coming up possibly in July and August. So if you'd like to do that, you can let me know and we can chat about it and see, or pray about it if you would like to be a part of that. Yeah, you can keep going. Yeah, so that's the last photo. That's with Anna, able to support her. She really wanted an epidural. And so we were going to get her an epidural, but the anesthesiologist was busy. And so she didn't end up getting her epidural. So I laugh about it because she was sitting there and she was squeezing my hand so tightly. It was like the blood was like draining out. And I was like, it was very normal for me, but there was a student midwife in the room. And she was they're just kind of like looking at me. But for me, like in India, the women are often like squeezing your hand off while you're like trying to deliver their baby and also like do all these other things. And so it was like pretty normal. But this was my first birth in Australia in the hospital. And so it was quite the experience. And she also was like, she was yelling at the midwife, Anna was. She was going, "Rachel, you promised epidural, you promised." And then because she was like actually getting ready to push the baby out, and so there was no time for her to have an epidural, but she was at that point where she was like really super frustrated, and so she was beating me on the chest, and I was like, this is like super normal, I'm just like chill, but the student midwife is probably like, what in the world is going on with this woman right now? So it was kind of fun to see just in a Western context, like how, just like the things that you've experienced, like it can be really helpful to bring like calm and peace into situations like that. And God really did help her, and she had an amazing birth. She like was up, because she didn't have an epidural, so she's up like walking around right after it, and like she just all like happy and like all her hormones, like everything was kicking in, so she was feeling really great. But she also was still really angry afterwards. She's like, I really wanted my epidural. So she was like yelling at the midwife about that, which I thought was pretty funny. And she doesn't speak English the best, but she's learned a lot of English since the time that Laura first met her. So we're able to communicate with her, and we also have a lot of Chinese friends on base who are on staff, and they're able to help us as well sometimes to communicate with her. But yeah, that's just a little bit about what I'm up to. And if you have more questions or you're just curious about how, like what I do in Perth, or just want to ask or have a chat, feel free to come and chat with me and ask me more questions. Thanks for letting me share, guys.
Okay. By the way, she leaves. She leaves Wednesday to go back to Perth. And one thing I wanted to clarify, and I don't think Abigail shared this, I noticed you saw on the thing that she's going to a school. Well, the only way she can stay over there with a visa is to have a student visa. So, you know, she has to spend money to take these classes. So she has to have a class to be able to stay there. Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? She can't just stay over there as a visitor or as a volunteer. Thank you. And so she didn't share this, but Perth is actually working, the school there or the ministry there is actually working with the government trying to get a volunteer visa where you could volunteer so Abigail wouldn't have to take a school. She has to go to school, and then, but on the side, she does all this ministry on the side, so she stays pretty busy. And this school, I think, is a two-year school? It's a two-year school that she'll be involved in. So she'll be guaranteed of being a student there for 2 years. Okay, I just wanted to explain that. All right. Well, they wanted me to share about what we're doing in Mexico this last few weeks, and I wanted to take some time to share that with you. As you know, I go to Mexico quite a bit, and as well as Eastern Europe. And this past summer, I went to Eastern Europe and taught youth camps, and I was in various churches around the area. I think I shared a little bit more with you about that, but I also go into Romania, Bulgaria, and Ukraine. Those are the areas I go in about every year I'm there. I don't think I've missed a year in 8 years, so I'm there quite often, and I've developed a lot of relationship with pastors in both countries, all those countries, and so I could virtually spend 6 months there and be preaching in different churches in different cities every week, but I don't do that because I just can't do that. And this last time I cut down the time there to 3 weeks rather than 5 weeks, because 5 weeks, it's really hard for me to go 5 weeks and live out of a carry-on. And because, you know, when I'm not preaching, I'm washing clothes and things like this. I know you probably can imagine that. I even have people in Europe say, "You only come with a carry-on?" And I say, "Yeah." I said, "I'm washing clothes all the time and putting them outside and hanging them out and running down 3 flights of steps to get some that blew away, you know, this kind of thing." Yeah, it's nuts. I remember one time I had a pair of jeans. I was hanging them up on the clothesline. We're up like we're on the fourth or fifth floor because everything over there is high-rise buildings. You know, the high-rise we have here, that's what most people live in. They live in those real tall buildings. In fact, when we went into Ukraine, I saw some buildings that had like 12, 15 stories, and they don't have elevators. And old people live there. Old people like me live there, you know. And I'm thinking they got to walk up all those steps, you know. Thank you, Khrushchev, you know. Somebody don't even remember Khrushchev, but he's the guy that built all those. And they still look like they're that old, you know. They're just very old in Ukraine. But thank be to God, God's doing some things in these countries. Things are changing. They're putting paint, pretty paint, on some of these buildings. And the people are coming alive. You know, we don't realize when you lived under a rule of law a certain way all your life where you can't do any thinking outside the box. Well, even now when somebody says, "Okay, now you can think outside the box," you don't know how to do that, you know? You know what I'm saying? You don't know how to think outside the box anymore. We've kind of grown up thinking outside the box, you know, because that's, you know, the sky's the limit. You can do anything you want, that type of thing. Well, you can't do that over there. So after 80-some years of living in communism, and when they say, "Okay, the prison doors are open, go on out there and do something," they just sit there like they're not unlocked, you know, and they don't know what to do. So it's a little difficult. Well, part of my teaching that I teach the youth in Romania and in teaching is to encourage them to think outside the box, to think about getting jobs in areas where they could affect society, where they could affect the arts and the culture, where they could affect government, where they can affect business. Trying to encourage Christians to get involved there because their thinking is, if I want to do anything in ministry, I just do it inside the church building. You know, that's all that I'm part of the church, you know. And I think they need to think about being salt and light in the world around them, you know. Okay, I'll get off of that. That's what I do. Mexico. This was probably the most interesting time I've ever went to Mexico because when we got there, we had one city, the city of Veracruz. The city of Veracruz is a large city. It's a big city. I don't know how big it is, but it's probably close to 1 million people. And we had to do ministry there the last weekend we were there. But the first 6 days we were in Mexico, we were down in San Andreas Tuxtla, which is kind of where we have our base. And then outside of there, we go into little villages. And I'll name those villages. Caravaca is the first village we go to. La Barra is another village we go to. We go into Los Pinos. We go into Morelos. We go into Benito Juarez. We go into a lot of these little villages around San Andreas, and we teach. We preach and we teach. Well, when we got there this time, we were handed by the pastora. She's a girl lady. And she gave us a schedule. Now, when you get a schedule in Mexico, you read it and then you say, "Okay, how's it going to change?" Because it always changes, you know, especially with the way we do things. It's just difficult sometimes to keep up with the pace. But we were somewhere for breakfast every morning, we were somewhere for lunch every morning, and we were somewhere for supper every evening. And we had services in between. I'll tell you what, for those of you that have been with me in Mexico, you know I like to go to a certain restaurant. What's the name of that restaurant, Jim?
Wendy's.
Yeah, we go to Wendy's. I like to go to Wendy's. We like to get chicken tortilla soup every night and drink cold horchata every evening because we're so hot and we're wore out. We love horchata down there. Yeah, you know it. Anyway, we never got to do that one time this time because we were so busy trying to get to all these places to eat and trying to get to all these places to preach. I mean, it was a packed schedule. And you know how I am. I started complaining. Well, good Lord, we don't even have time to change our socks. You know, it's just so busy. You know, and here I am washing clothes again. You know, in between services and stuff. But anyway, about 2 days into this, I begin to see the wisdom of God in all this. God had that because we got to find out what was going on in these homes. And we got to pray with people, Brad. You know how that is. You like to do that. And we got to pray with these people. We got to pray specifically about them and around the table. And I got to eat more different Mexican food than I ever ate in my life. I mean, and it was good stuff. I enjoyed every bit of it. So, but we had a great time of praying with these people. Now, I've got something at the end of this story I want to tell you how I saw God in this whole thing. So we're doing this, and we're every day we're praying with this family at lunch. Then we're praying with another family at breakfast. Then praying with another family at lunch, and then in the evening when I'm just so wore out and I can't hold my head up, we got families there, and we're praying with them. And some of these people have some very serious issues going on in their life, serious things that have happened in their life, and we really thank God that we got to pray with them, encourage them, and see God doing the work there. One of the other things that was very powerful on this trip is we had a baptism service. And it wasn't just for new believers, it was for old believers. Old believers who'd walked with God maybe for a long time, but now they felt like they really understood more about what living for God was all about. So we asked them if they wanted to be rebaptized. We had about 25 people that were rebaptized. Even the pastor, she wanted to be rebaptized because she felt like this was something she needed to do. And we had a powerful time. We went and for 20 pesos a person, which is about a dollar and 10 cents, we went to this big pool, a swimming pool-like place. And it's kind of like they got these pools of water around it, but they can open up valves and fill it. And they only had about that much water in the pool, and the guy asked me if we needed more water, and I said, yeah, I indicated we needed at least about right here. So he filled up the pool for us. I mean, we're talking a place as big as this, almost as big as this gym. It was huge. I didn't think it would fill up, but he filled it up, got it in there, and we got it all ready to go. And then it started pouring rain, and everybody scattered out under a veranda there and began to pray. And you could feel the presence of God just coming under that veranda. People were really seeking God. And we had some new believers that were going to be baptized for the first time. And then these people came down. We had people stationed here where we'd pray for the people, and then we'd send them down in the pool. And then Pat and I, either one, would baptize them and pray with them. And some of them stayed around, and they wanted to go under again. We'd go under, you know, that wasn't enough, you know. I remember when I got baptized, I thought they was going to hold me under until I went to heaven, but you know, make sure I didn't backslide, you know. But anyway, we doused a few of them three times, you know, and every time there was just weeping and you know, God was doing a work in the hearts of the people, you know. It was very exciting to see this. And so anyway, that's what we did. Then one of the areas we go into is a little town called Benito Juarez. Benito is way out. It's way out into the mountain areas. It's real difficult to get there. Jim's been there before. Mary Teresa's been there, I think, right? You guys were in Benito. Remember the roads? They haven't gotten any better. I mean, there's some roads there. They have mud holes in them as big as this puddle right here. And you think, will the truck be able to go through there and come out on the other side? You think, how deep is that hole, you know? And they're just, it's rough getting out there. But it's a very poor community, and there's a lot of witches there. Usually in the poor communities, there's a lot of witchcraft, okay? That's just the way it is. And they started the church 8 years ago, and they was having an 8-year anniversary. We had tamales that one of the locals had cooked, and that was interesting too. We went down. I got a picture of me sitting under a little hut there, and we were eating tamales before we ate tamales. I mean, that's kind of the way it works in some places, you know. So we were under the hut there, and I was eating a tamale that was wrapped in a huge banana leaf, and we were eating that. And I noticed the lady was just overjoyed, okay? Now, a lot of these people have been influenced by witchcraft, okay? And this lady had been one of these, but she had been asked by the pastor to cook these tamales. And it just blessed her, and it just endeared her to the church that she could be a part of doing something. Now, I think I told you folks here when I preached one time, when Jesus was on the shore preaching one time, he turned and he asked some fishermen to help him. Remember that? His name was Peter and John. And said, can you guys help me? Can I get in your boat and help me? You know, I've told you, sometimes when you ask people to help you, that opens the door for God to do something in their lives. And this is what took place with this family. And the last time we were there in October of last year, we prayed with a young boy named Juanito. Juanito is a young boy. Jim probably remembers. He's always asking for pesos out in front of the church. Remember that? I've seen that boy when he was this big, and now he's as tall as me. He's a little bitty guy, and every time I'd go, I always make sure I had 2 pesos in my pocket because he's going to ask me for pesos. I knew that, so I'd always have to give him a couple pesos because I always wanted him to be able to get him something to drink or a gum. And he comes from a very difficult situation. Well, Juanito he has epileptic problem. He has epilepsy. You know, he had these fits. And he had them every day. He'd have one. His mother was a daughter of a witch, and she had nothing to do with the church. But Juanito would always come and sit in the row with me, and we'd pray with him. He'd always smiling, big, happy little boy, you know, and we'd pray with him. Well, we prayed with him last year for God to touch him physically, and after we prayed for him, we didn't know this until we arrived the year later, after we prayed with him, he went home and he's never had an epileptic fit since. And his mother realized it was because she was in the back of the church when we prayed for him, and she realized this. And that night he never had a fit. He never had one since. And since then she's come and joined the church. Okay, she's joined the church. Praise the Lord. You know, God wants to show himself strong to people. People who need to see him in their lives. And that was a real testimony. I didn't know all this until the pastor told me about this, that God had done that thing in their lives. So we're excited about that. And Juanito went with us, and he was baptized too. So praise the Lord. Trying to think. I mean, it's such a flurry of activity there. I preached about 4 times at San Andreas in the proper church, or the central church. And after I got done preaching, the last night that I was there, I preached, Pastor Maya, she came and brought a poster that she had, and I could read most of it, and I thought it was kind of interesting. And she said, Brother Jeff, she said, you preached on everything that's on this poster. She said, I've been preaching on this for the last few months at our church, and said everything you preached on was on this poster. Because one of the last things I said to her was, thank you for putting us in these homes with the people and eating with them and praying with them. Because one of the things she preached on was the fact that when people are willing to gather together with other people and in like at their home and eat together, it does something spiritually in you, okay? It gives you an opportunity to get to know one another. It's something about food. When you eat with people, it kind of opens up your mouth and opens up your heart and opens up your mind and spirit, and you're able to connect with one another. There's something to do with that. And she had been teaching on that, and the Lord kind of led me into that because I had been experiencing that with the people in their homes. You know, when I complained and grumbled about having to go so much, but it wore me out. But I was so happy that we did that, and I was so happy that she gave us that opportunity to do that. So that's something I learned from the trip, and I was very excited about that. Other than that, I went through Mexico City, and I don't advise going through Mexico City because they'd have no signs, and you have to run like crazy to find out where you're supposed to go to the next flight. I finally got out of there, though. Thank God. God always helps me get through those places. But anyway, that was my trip to Mexico. I have one more thing I want to share. Merlin, could you help me with these? Take these. I'll get somebody on this side over here. So, Brad, you want to help me? Just give one to every family. I don't think I have enough for every person, but I got enough one for every family. This is about the Radolfi Mountain Missions. This is a work Jonathan Fable and I have started on in Bulgaria. I got to figure out what country I'm in. Bulgaria. Many of you remember Harry Atanasoff. He came here and he was an artist, and he does a lot of work in the Muslim mountains and the Muslim villages of southern Bulgaria. And this is an informational meeting. We're going to have it here Thursday night. I think 205 is 205. Just the room right out that door there. Straight is that where it is? Yeah, the room 205. We're going to have an informational meeting about the Radolfi Mountain Missions. How you can help us support Harry Atanasoff and his wife Pinka, because Harry has art seminars every summer. He goes up in the mountains and he has these art seminars in the villages. He targets a few villages and passes and does these things that will help the children to learn about art. The children don't have very good educational opportunities. He gives them a chance to do art. And the purpose of this kind of an outreach is to reach the people with the gospel, because their art entails taking the Old Testament and the Old Testament stories, and they do art with the Old Testament stories, and they retell the stories as they do the art, and they tell the stories from a Christian aspect. It's not hardcore evangelism, but it is a way of getting the gospel into these areas without them closing the doors. You've heard me tell the story about Verlin and Franca. The Muslim man who became a Christian went back to his village and converted the whole village. It's in those same areas that they're going into. And we have opportunity to help Harry. Harry needs about $800 to $1,000 to operate everything that he does a month. $800 to $1,000 a month. Can you imagine that? That's all he needs. He can do everything he needs to do with that much money. That keeps him alive and keeps his ministry going. And when Jonathan and I went there, we realized he does not have regular support. There's an organization on the East Coast in Virginia called A&M, Advancing Native Missions. And we found out that maybe 1 month he'll get $300, and then 2 or 3 months later he'll get $500, and then 2 or 3 months later he'll get $300. This is how it goes. Harry depends on the support of just people around him. He has a small little church. It's just about 25, 30 people. That he works with, and those people are mainly workers in what he's doing. So that's what he's got going there. In the month of December, Harry will go up in the mountains, and he will put out between 1,800 and 2,200 Franklin Graham shoe boxes. Okay? You've heard that story, you know what? And he'll get about, and he has to dispense those to all the little villages that he goes to. From him doing that, what was interesting is one of the villages saw what he was doing, and they wanted to do something too. So one village, all the people come together and make shoeboxes for him to give to other villages. Can you imagine that? So he takes their shoeboxes and dispenses them to another villages. And they're just poor people too. So anyway, this gives you a little idea about what this is about. And Jonathan will be coming Thursday night at 7 o'clock in room 205 here, and we'll talk. Probably the meeting won't last for more than an hour, just to let people know what we've set up. We've set up a not-for-profit called RMM, or Radolfi Mountain Missions, and we'll give more information there. And we'd like for you all to be a part of that if you'd like to be. Any questions you got about me or Abigail or anything you'd like to ask a question about? Oh, yes. You want me to go ahead with that? Okay. Yeah. It's time to take communion. It's time to receive elements and ask Jesus. So I'll pray and thank you for your attention today and listening to us share about missions. And we appreciate your support for Abigail, those of you that help her, and I appreciate your support for what I do too. That helps us to get over there and do things. Thank you. Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, as we receive these elements, Lord God, we know our spirit is just connecting with your spirit, Lord God. And we ask you, Father, that we could be those people, Lord God, that would take you into the world around us. The places where you'll send us this week, the stores, the highways, the byways, the places, the homes, the people we'll contact with in our work and in our play, Lord God. We pray the Holy Spirit will use us today to bring Christ, the reality of Christ, to those around us, God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a beautiful name.